Good morning, church. We are about to end our series on the book of Philippians, and we thank and praise God for how he has sustained us and for the many lessons that we have learned from Paul's epistle. Now, the last passage that we will be studying in Philippians is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 23. I have entitled today's sermon, The Privilege of Giving. When you hear the word undertaker, you'd probably think of the American professional wrestler named Mark Calloway. But did you know that there are real undertakers in the world today? Also called funeral directors, undertakers handle all funeral arrangements for the family of the deceased. They manage legal documents, organize memorial services, prepare the body, and arrange transport to burial sites. And did you know that they are sometimes called on to provide suitable clothing in which the corpse may be buried? There are special suits made for such occasions which look ordinary suits, except they have no pockets. They have no pockets, for there is nothing to put in them. Now, I believe this is a very graphic way to illustrating the biblical truth that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. We have all heard the expression, when you die, you can't take anything with you. Well, the practical joker said, if I can't take it with me, I'm not going. Now, it is true that Christ may return before you die, but in case he does not, everyone, believers and unbelievers alike, will face the reality of death at some point. And so death is not theoretical. Death is a well-established fact. And so as responsible Christians, we need to invest on things that have eternal value. It is important that we all have a biblical perspective on giving so we won't waste the blessings that God has given us for things that don't really last. And so as we study our text, I pray that we would all gain a biblical perspective on giving, so that we won't see it as a burden, but a privilege. So let us now read our text in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to study this epistle written by the Apostle Paul. Indeed, Philippians has been a blessing to many Christians in every generation, and we thank you, O God, that our church is able to know Christ more and the principles that we need to apply in the Christian life through Paul's epistle. And so as we conclude this series, oh God, I pray that you would show us that giving is a privilege. I pray that the members in Living Word IT Park would seek to honor you and glorify you with the resources that you have blessed them with. After all, Lord, we know you own everything. We are just stewards to the blessings that you have given us. So Lord, may you speak to us through your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide. And may your Son, Jesus Christ, be glorified. All these things we ask, in his name we pray. Amen. Now, as we have been studying the book of Philippians, we know for a fact that the Philippian church was not a wealthy church. But even though they were not a wealthy church, this church was a giving church. Now, how do we explain that from a human perspective? We usually think that only those who are blessed with material or financial resources are the ones capable to give generously. But the Philippian church challenges that way of thinking. They show us that giving is not based on what the person has, but it is ultimately based on how a person loves. In this case, their love for God and love for Paul led them to give sacrificially. Indeed, we see through the Philippian church that giving is a privilege. They were cheerful givers because they recognized the fact that the gifts that they sent Paul would be a way for them to glorify God and support the Apostle Paul during his imprisonment. You need to understand that during Paul's time, those who were imprisoned were dependent on their friends and their family members for support. And so if a prisoner did not have support from his friends and family, that prisoner would die eventually in the prison. But thankfully, the Apostle Paul was blessed with Christian friends who truly cared about his physical welfare. And so upon knowing that the Apostle Paul was in prison, they sent Epaphroditus to deliver this gift that was supposed to be given to Paul. And obviously, Paul received this gift, and this letter that he wrote to the Philippian church was a way to thank them for their generosity and their kindness. And so, we see that not only did they give generously, our text tells us that they were kind enough to share in Paul's trouble. In verse 14, it says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." So not only did they participate with him in his affliction by sending their gift, but they did so in the context of their own affliction. As Paul wrote this letter, we know that the Philippian church was experiencing poverty and persecution. But despite the trials they were facing as a church, they still considered it a great privilege to be able to support Paul materially. They were excited about giving. They were honored that God would give them the grace to give out of love. Now, someone once said, "You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving." And the Philippian church obviously understood that. They did not just say that they loved the Apostle Paul, but they showed their love for him through their actions. And so this gift that they sent, it's really a tangible way to show their love for the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul affirms it in verse 15, where he said, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And so Paul reminds them of their partnership with him in giving and receiving. And this has to do with the gospel. And so this really goes back to the time when the Philippian church met the Apostle Paul. You remember that time when Paul was looking for a place of prayer. They happened to see Lydia and some people in that place. And as a result of that encounter, the Philippian church was born. The Apostle Paul was able to share the gospel. Lydia, together with her household, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this really refers back to the time of their origins as believers in Christ Jesus. And so Paul recounts the fact that in the early days, no other church from that region made a contribution to Paul's gospel work aside from the Philippian church. And this is so significant because when the Philippian church supported Paul, they were only 6 months old. They were a very young church. And as a young church, perhaps they were not really established financially or materially. But that did not hinder them from supporting the Apostle Paul. When Paul left Philippi and traveled to Thessalonica, where he preached the gospel, the Philippian church sent money to him several times to aid his efforts to lead people to Christ. And so as we consider what giving is really all about from a biblical perspective, we need to affirm that sacrificial giving serves the interests of the gospel. And I want you to notice that this kind of giving was not a one-time event. This was a long-term commitment. They did not only support Paul when they felt like it or when things were fine. They supported Paul even when they were going through adversity. Notice, Paul says in verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." These guys did not resent the fact that the Apostle Paul left Philippi to be able to go to a different city and share the gospel. They did not say, well, we're no longer benefiting from Paul's ministry, and so we don't see any need to support him anymore. The Philippian church did not think that way. They saw the church in Thessalonica as their family in Christ. And by supporting Paul, they were in a way supporting the believers in Thessalonica as well. And not only did they support the ministry of Paul in Thessalonica, they also sent relief to the famine-stricken believers in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul notes this in his epistle to the church in Corinth. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." Now, the city of Philippi is part of the province of Macedonia, and clearly the Apostle Paul is referring to the Philippian believers here. Now, I find something very interesting in verse 2. Notice these phrases, joy, poverty, and generosity are in the same verse. Now, from a human perspective, we don't normally associate joy with poverty or poverty with generosity. It seems like a contradiction. But again, these Philippian believers were such generous givers and radical followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that even though they were poor, they still had joy. And I believe that's because their joy was not rooted in what they had materially, but it was rooted in the fact that they have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they have received God's abundant grace and God's abundant love, they were so willing to share their resources to those who were in need. So how can believers respond like the Philippian church? Well, if you take a look at verse 5, Paul tells us, "And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." In other words, this church was completely consecrated to the Lord. And so what God desires for them has become their desire as well. God desires that His people reflect His generosity and kindness. And I believe because of their understanding of the grace of God, the grace that was lavishly poured on them, these believers knew that giving was not a burden, but a privilege. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that they begged Paul, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And so they were so eager. They were so excited to be able to give and share their resources to those who were in need. The Philippian church clearly developed a culture of giving. They were characterized by generosity, and I think it is so inspiring to know that the reason why they were able to do that is because they gave themselves to the Lord first. They were totally consecrated to God. And so again, they did not allow their present circumstance to prevent them from giving to those who were in need. And so, sacrificial giving serves the interests of the gospel. In verse 17, we find a clarification from the Apostle Paul. And you see, when it comes to giving, the matter of giving and receiving money, words of clarification are very important. In verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, I find it interesting that what Paul is most excited about is not what he is receiving from them, but what's happening to them. Paul is somehow saying that money, you know, material support is ultimately irrelevant. What counts is what God is doing in their lives. Their gift serves as evidence of fruitfulness. And if you go back to chapter 1, that was what Paul was praying about. He wanted the Philippian church to be fruitful in the Lord, to be spiritually mature, to be conformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Hence, their giving to him was not only an expression of love, but a sure sign that God was transforming them, that they were becoming more like Christ, and that God was at work in their midst. And so, when we talk about the privilege of giving, we need to remember that sacrificial giving is proof of a vibrant relationship with Christ. See, our willingness to give as Christians may be used as one thermometer to test our true spirituality. There was this story of a farmer who discovered that his favorite cow had given birth to twins, one white and the other black. He said to his wife, "You know, dear, I think we ought to give one of these to the Lord. We will raise one for ourselves and give one to the Lord who has given us this unexpected blessing." She said, "Which one are you going to give to the Lord?" "Well," he said, "I haven't decided yet. We'll treat them alike and feed them the same, and when it comes time to market them, we will decide which one to give to the Lord." So he fed them both, took care of them, and they grew through the summer. Then one day, the farmer came into the house looking miserable, and his wife said, "What is the matter?" "Oh," he said, "a terrible thing has happened. The Lord's calf has died." She said, "But I thought you hadn't chosen yet which one it was." "Oh yes," he said, "all the time I was thinking that the white calf would be the Lord's, and it was the Lord's calf that died." And the point that I want to make is this: it is easy to rationalize our financial commitments to the Lord when it is really going to cost us something. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." But when we have a vibrant relationship with Christ, we will give cheerfully and sacrificially because we know that every gift given to the Lord's work results in many spiritual dividends. To see people trust Christ is the ultimate end of all Christian missionary effort. And so we need to remember that there is no sacrifice too big to even see one person trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so remember this, each time we give to the Lord's work, we are making a spiritual investment which would bring in spiritual profit. Therefore, beloved, invest wisely in the Lord's work. Whether we recognize it or not, the Lord's work involves money. The reason why you're able to watch this sermon online is because of your faithful and sacrificial giving. Through the resources that God has blessed us with the church, we are able to gather in IT Park every Sunday. Now in verse 18, Paul says, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now in this verse, Paul uses three Old Testament terms of worship to describe their giving. And so you have fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. So the question we want to ask now is, why is Paul using Old Testament terms of worship to describe their giving? Well, from Paul's perspective, sacrificial giving is an act of worship. In the Old Testament, believers offered up animals as sacrifices. But in the New Testament, believers offer sacrifices, but they are spiritual in nature. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confesses His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now, I know in our present Christian culture, the word worship has been limited to singing and music. But we need to understand that worship is a lifestyle. It certainly includes singing songs of praise to God. But we need to remember that worship is ultimately the expression of the heart, of a heart that is full of gratitude and awe at the splendor of God. When our hearts are in a position to worship, everything we do becomes worship, not just our singing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we offer our lives to God. We offer sacrifices of praise to God. We give as an act of worship, not as a means to save us. We do these things as a way to respond to the saving grace of God. In other words, saved people are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. They are able to engage in good works because they no longer view them as meritorious, but they view them as expressions of love and adoration to the God who saved them. And so when we consider giving as an act of worship, we are reminded that we are ultimately giving to Jesus Christ Himself, who is worthy of our love and devotion. And so the sacrificial gifts the Philippians gave were given out of a pure heart that loved God and wanted to see His kingdom furthered in the world. And now as we move to verse 19, Paul provides a promise that God will provide for the needs of those who give unto the Lord. It says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to first notice Paul's confidence in the Lord. He calls Him my God. Paul does not invoke the name of some distant deity, but starts by saying, my God. God is a personal God who knows the number of hairs on your head and what you need even before you ask. And so by saying, my God, Paul is reminding the Philippian church that God is actually in the very depths of our experience. He is our personal Heavenly Father who knows our need and who knows how He is able to meet our needs. And so when we can't see our way in life, you can say, I don't know what the direction is. I don't know what the future holds. But one thing I do know is that my God knows. And my God will take care of me. See, Paul was so confident in the Lord's faithfulness that he says, my God will supply every need of yours. He doesn't say most or some. He says every need of yours. From this promise, we can imply that sacrificial giving is an act of faith. And I think, you know, we are tested not only in times of trials and adversity, but God is also able to test our faith even in times of prosperity. In times when God has given us more than what we need. Because when we talk about giving unto the Lord, sometimes we think, you know, that the tithe that I'm about to give to God is really big. It's a big amount. And I could use this for myself. I could use this for other things. But then again, you need to remember that sacrificial giving is an act of faith. Because whatever amount we give to the Lord, remember this, we can never outgive God. And now in the case of the Philippian believers, they had undoubtedly given from their meager resources. They were not wealthy people. Paul is saying to them, my God will supply all your needs. Since you supplied my needs, God will supply yours. And so the promise, God will meet every need, must be put into the context of Philippians 4, 14 to 19. God meets the needs of every Christian who is faithfully giving to God's work. And let me remind you of this truth again. God meets the needs of every Christian who is faithfully giving to God's work. Now, I know Philippians 4:19 is one of the most quoted verses in the book of Philippians. A lot of Christians want to claim this verse. But again, based on the context, this is a promise for those who are faithful givers. The promise to meet all needs is conditioned on obedience to faithful giving. And so, as you think about this promise that God has given, you need to ask yourself, am I a faithful giver? Because if you are, this promise applies to you. Paul says, God will supply every need of yours. Now, while these verses do not guarantee God will make every Christian who gives sacrificially rich, but again, they do indicate blessing for the faithful giver to the Lord. But I hope we don't give to the Lord. We don't seek to be faithful givers because we want more blessing. Again, we need to check our hearts. We need to check our motives. We give to the Lord because we love Him. We give to the Lord as an expression of gratitude. We give to the Lord to show how much we value Him in our lives. And as we do that, isn't it comforting to know that God will take care of our needs? Okay? So for us to not doubt this promise, Paul mentions a very important phrase in this verse. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so God will meet these needs literally according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now the word glory is a reference to God's sovereignty. He is the King with an abundant supply of riches. And these riches are available in Christ. Now we know the Philippian church has already received God's greatest riches in Christ. That is their salvation. Paul says that God is not only able to meet needs, but He does so in a way that is commensurate with His riches in Christ. And so isn't it wonderful to know that the source where our supply is coming from and where our need is met is none other than God Almighty. The God of heaven, the God of the universe is the source of that supply. And so never doubt the faithfulness of God. Remember, God will always provide for all your needs. He will take care of you. Even during this pandemic, I know a lot of people are anxious about their finances. But remember this, if you're faithful in the area of giving, God has promised this, that He will supply every need of yours. And so, in the case of the Philippian church, in the midst of their poverty, God will richly supply their material needs. But I also believe that this is not just limited to material needs being met. You see, in the context of persecution and disunity, we know that God will also richly supply what is needed for their steadfastness, joy, and encouragement. In their need to advance in the faith with one mindset, God will richly supply the grace and humility necessary for it. In the place of both grumbling and anxiety, God will be present with them as the God of peace. In other words, God will give us everything we need in order to glorify Him, even in times of persecution and adversity. Now, in light of the promise we have in verse 21, Paul concludes his letter with a doxology. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is no wonder that Paul now concludes the preceding sentence with a doxology, a word of praise directed to God. See, when one thinks on the riches of God, the faithfulness of God, and His grace lavished on us in Christ, what else is there to do but to praise and worship the Lord? Paul was praising God for the Philippians, for the gift they sent him, and for his own circumstances. Paul was praising God and giving Him the glory for the privilege of being a Christian and suffering for Christ. For at that moment, he was in a Roman prison and chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Now, surely, Paul did not like being in jail, but he knew there was a purpose for it in God's plan for his life. And indeed, God was fulfilling that plan, not just for his life, but for the lives of the believers who were near him and far away. And in his suffering, he always had them in his mind and heart. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And so here Paul sends his greetings and love to every individual Christian in the Philippian local church, because in Christ, he had a spiritual bond with them which surpassed all human relationships. Paul had the joy of being loved by his friends and loving his friends in Christ because he had a deep, close spiritual relationship with them. Now, the important thing to note in Paul's conclusion and what sets it apart is his reference to Caesar's household. It's interesting to know that people who were in Caesar's household came to faith. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who would have been in the Roman civil service. And so through Paul's imprisonment in Rome, the gospel reached even into the emperor's household. Perhaps those guarding Paul had converted to Christ. I'm sure Paul took the time to share the gospel to the Roman soldiers who were guarding him. And so at any rate, the gospel has penetrated the heart of Rome's power structure. And so this would have been a great encouragement to the Philippian believers who were being oppressed by Caesar. Some of the Romans are with the Philippians in their efforts to proclaim Jesus. Not Caesar, but Jesus as Lord. See, those who had been emperor worshipers and haters of the gospel were converted and became one with all Christians in a community of fellowship. And so, church, there is no question about it. Christ does change a person's life, his attitudes, his motivations, and his actions. No matter how powerful the opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ is, remember this, the gospel is more powerful. It can penetrate the household of the fiercest tyrant or the heart of the most stalwart atheist. And so if you are reaching out to a friend who is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, don't give up on that friend. Continually minister to that person. You never know, as you share the gospel to him or her, as you pray for God to change his or her heart, a time will come that that person would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, with man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible, for nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Lastly, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so Paul concludes the letter in verse 23. In much the same way as he began it in verse 2 of chapter 1, with a reference to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same grace that transformed Paul from a persecutor to an apostle of Jesus Christ is the same grace that is at work in the lives of these Philippian believers. And so the grace to save them is also the grace that will continually sustain them in their sanctification. So on this note, the letter comes to an end. Eventually, everything in Paul's letter, including his final greetings, is brought under the influence of Christ and the gospel. This epistle is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the key phrases that we learned here in Philippians is the phrase in the Lord or in Christ. When we talk about resolving relational conflict in the church, remember, that can only be made possible when we are in the Lord. Remember what Paul said? Agree in the Lord. If we are to rejoice in the midst of trials, we are to rejoice in the Lord. And so the only way we can be joyful in times of adversity, the only way we can forgive those who have hurt us, the only way we can give sacrificially is when we are in the Lord. It is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to do all these things for the glory of His name. Hence, our lives should be all about the Lord. Everything that we do in our lives must be done for the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory. And so, church, devote yourself to the Lord. Give your life to Him. See all of your life as belonging to Him, including your financial resources. Seek Him on how to contribute to the work of the gospel. Seek to be generous. Trust God to know your needs and meet them in His perfect timing and in His perfect way. And when you are tempted to doubt His faithfulness, remember that God has already met your greatest need. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The greatest example of sacrificial giving is God Himself, who gave His only Son to die for our sins on the cross that we might be reconciled to Him through faith. We are able to give sacrificially because we have a God who has given His Son sacrificially in order to save us. Church, we have a giving God. We have a generous God. In fact, John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave
He gave His only begotten Son. So whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, I pray that this sermon would inspire you to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Remember, only Christ can save. None of our good works can save you. Only Christ can save. And so I pray that you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the greatest gift of all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, O God, for reminding us that you are a generous God. And your generosity was displayed when you gave your Son Jesus to die in our place. And because we have received salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it is your desire for us to be generous people. People who learn to give generously and sacrificially to you and to your work. Because we, Father God, have been saved by your grace and we have been consecrated to belong to you. Money is no longer our master. Jesus Christ is. And you have blessed us with these resources, O God. You have blessed us materially and financially that we might be a blessing to others. So we thank you, Father, for all that you've done and for all that you've accomplished in our Philippians series. And we thank you, Father, for sustaining us. And we ask, O Lord, that these lessons, O God, would truly remain in our hearts. And that we would truly apply them in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word.